Many of us have those stubborn pounds that seem impossible to lose, no matter how good we eat or how hard we work out. My solution is PlushCare. PlushCare is a leading telehealth provider with doctors who are there for you day and night to partner with you in your weight loss journey. They can prescribe FDA-approved weight loss medications like Wegovy and Zepbound for those who qualify. Plus, they accept most insurance plans. To get started, visit plushcare.com/weightloss. That's plushcare.com/weightloss.
Perhaps the most controversial topic of discussion in our day revolves around truth. Opinions often blur the lines of an objective truth. Streaming platforms, social media, and other public forums allow individuals to project their truths upon the masses like never before.
In the midst of woke, cancel culture, religious freedoms, political liberties, and social injustice, we attempt to search for and reveal the truth. This is Truth Revival.
And we're back, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to another episode of Truth Revival. My name is Roman Hamilton. With me, as always, we got Mr. Nationwide, Paul Chapman. Paul, how you doing?
Good, Rome. You?
Hey, greatly blessed and highly favored.
I woke up this morning. Let me tell you a good story about yesterday morning, right? So about 5, it was a little after 5, I heard the bottom drop out. It was raining. And I'm like, oh, man, my windows are down. So I jump up, and my kid heard me get up, and he's like, oh, God, Daddy, what's wrong? You know, so the whole house woke up really early yesterday. And needless to say, they all took long naps yesterday afternoon because I tore up their routine.
You see, I don't have those superpowers yet, Paul, because my windows were down as well, and they stayed down. So my car was just flooded when I woke up yesterday morning. But if I'm being honest, that's happened to me multiple times.
Yes.
The escape needed a bath, and so it got one last night.
I love it.
But I digress. With us today, Mr. Eric Croft. Eric, how you doing?
I'm good. How are you guys?
Doing well, my man. Are you at the firefighters hall, or where are you at currently?
So I'm in my basement right now. We just bought a house about a month ago, and hopefully you guys don't hear any background noise, because this is the first time we've ever lived in a house with more than one level. And I didn't realize this until we moved here. And when you're in the basement hanging out and got 3 kids running around upstairs, man, it sounds like World War III is going on up there. And so, I mean, it's just like, man, what are y'all doing up there playing around sometimes? And I go up there and they're just, you know, playing normal kid stuff. But I guess it's just the way it sounds. But no, so I worked yesterday. I got off this morning, so I came home and I'm locked in down here in the basement.
Well,
and,
sweet.
So tell us, looking forward to hanging out with you guys.
Tell us a little bit about what you do as a career for your profession.
Yeah, so I work for a career fire department here in North Georgia. When my wife and I got married in 2015, I was just working just kind of a little small part-time job, and she was finishing up school, and we didn't know exactly what we were going to do once she finished up, but we ended up sticking around here. And so then I began to looking for jobs, and really wasn't looking to be a firefighter. You know, I grew up there where you guys are at, and, you know, when I was growing up, the thought of, you know, being a paid firefighter just didn't exist, because all there are there are just volunteer firefighters. So anyways, a guy who went to our church at the time, he was a fire captain where I work at, and they were hiring, and he had approached me and asked me what I did for a living, and told him I was just working for a part-time job at that time. But then I was looking for a full-time job, and he said, man, what do you think about being a fireman? And I was like, well, I've never really thought about it, but I'll give it a shot. And so I applied, got in, got hired, went through the recruit school, and got out, and really fell in love with it. Loved the fact that it's not the same thing every day. There's always something different. There's always something you can be training for to be better, because my job and my career is a very progressive field. And so, you know, when houses catch on fire, they they burn a lot faster than they did, say, 40 or 50 years ago. So there's a sense of urgency that's got to be, you know, hey, we got to be on top of our game because we only get one shot. And so we got to be the best that we can be. So I enjoy that. I just enjoy the brotherhood of being around other guys. You know, I grew up playing sports, so just that sense of teamwork and brotherhood and, you know, working together for a common goal is something I enjoy. And the schedule, I really enjoy the schedule. So I work 24 hours and I'm off 2 days. So it works good. A lot of guys say every day is like a Friday going to work.
Yeah, and for real.
A long Friday.
A long Friday. So it's good. You know, you do miss a lot of things sometimes, you know, kids and things like that. But overall, for the most part, it's nice having those 2 days off and being able to be with the kids and just raising them up, what the Lord's called us to do. So,
well, Eric, we're super proud of you. You know, all of us being from Teleco in this little small part of Southeast Tennessee. And I remember, you know, you had a time of your life where you were kind of seeking and searching. And was it when you went over to Snowbird that you kind of announced your call to preach? I know you was at Bethlehem. And so just tell us about, you know, your role in your current church and just how you're continuing to grow and develop in your calling.
Yeah, so I think it's important maybe to just go back and even, you know, I grew up in a church there in Teleco. And, you know, I kind of did the thing at, you know, the age of seven where you go down and say a prayer and, you know, you're saved. And that same culture there is the same here where I live at. Like, it's just a lot of, you know, Americanized Christianity, cultural Christians who say, oh, I've said a prayer, I did this, you know. So I did that. But as a lot of both of you guys know my story, really. I mean, you know, in high school, really just started pursuing a lot of things of the world, you know, drugs and drinking and, you know, just pursuing death, really. And so at the age, right after I had graduated high school at the church I attended, Bethlehem, we had started a college and career class. So for guys and ladies transitioning out of high school. And so there's just a lot of other things, circumstances that led up to this, but I kind of got in a little bit of trouble, you know, got my keys taken away. And so it was on a Wednesday night. You know, we went to church, wasn't looking for anything. I was just there because that's what we did. We went to church and, you know, I couldn't do anything because my keys were taken away. And man, just, and I really kind of debated going back and forth on talking about this as opposed to, you know, what we're talking about today, but I think it all fits in together. But just the power of the gospel, man, just, and I don't even remember necessarily what it was, but for the first time I realized, man, I am not a believer. Like, if I die right now, I'm going to hell. And just the radical transformation of the gospel. There was no prayer. I didn't talk to anybody because really at that point I thought I was still saved, you know. But from that point, so that was in 2012. And the first time I went to Snowbird was in 2012 at a men's conference. At that point, yeah, you were there, Paul. I remember. Man, that's, and you know what's crazy is just a couple of years ago, yeah, so 2022, we were over there for a men's conference, and I'm like, man, 10 years ago, and I'm like, man, I'll be 30. I know that 30's not that old, but I'm starting to think, man, 10 years ago, it just seems like it just flies by fast, you know?
It does.
So from that point in that summer of 2012 in that college career time, and from the moment that I believe true salvation came into my life, like I began to desire to be in church and read my Bible, be around other believers, where beforehand, you know, I could care less about any of that. So anyways, 2012, we go to the men's conference and it was just made such a huge impact in my life, seeing other men who were serious about the gospel, who were serious about living their life for Jesus. And I remember telling some guys there, like, because they started talking about, you know, how you could come and work there for the summer. And I was like, man, I want to do that. And so I applied for the first summer, 2013, applied to go work on summer staff. I know you guys are familiar, but maybe for those who are listening, so their main focus really is summer camp, where they have students from all over the U.S. really who come there for a week of camp, and they'll hire in a bunch of 150 college age students to be counselors and to work recreation and stuff like that. So I applied, went there and worked that first summer. Again, was really impacted from those men who invested in my life and all the other staff members there. And so then I went back in 2014, ended up doing an internship all the way through 2015. So I spent the whole year there from 2014 to August of 2015. And there, like during that time doing an internship program, we started going through some classes where one of the full-time guys, we would go through some systematic theology, Old Testament survey type stuff. But then also they would provide younger guys who had the desire to preach and teach. They would give us opportunities to do that. And so I think that really, you know, I think the Lord really began to put that desire into my heart and to teach and was affirmed, you know, from, you know, other men and other people that we worked with there. And so Snowbird had a very profound impact on my life, and even to this topic today, as far as about biblical masculinity, you know, really for the first time, I never really heard that term before going here or working here and spending time there. You guys know that they are super big on men being the men that God's created them to be, and out of that being their leaders in their families, because the family unit is crucial. That's, you know, those are the people that we're sending out into the world and society. And if you got a good, strong family, then you've got a good, strong world. But right now what we're seeing is just broken, chaotic world and society that stems from a lot of brokenness in the family unit, you know? So Snowbird has had a profound impact in my life. I tell a lot of people my life makes no sense apart from Snowbird, obviously from the gospel of saving me. But as far as I met my wife there, you know, so had I not met her, I wouldn't be living where I'm at now. And we got three kids together and the job I work at. So I think you really just see the sovereignty of the Lord there through that ministry and through those people. So,
Eric, we're thankful for your journey, man. What a blessing it is to see the hand of the Lord on your life. But you brought up go ahead.
No, I was just going to say one thing you had asked as far as what my current role is in the church.
Yes.
So we attend a local church in Rome. And so our main teaching pastor, he is taking, there's a handful of guys that are kind of in an eldership training program. So guys who are in the church who desire to preach and to be elders in the church. We're right now, it's me and a couple other guys who are working through some training, you know, and it's just kind of a 3-year process. Really, it's just a lot of discipleship, intentional discipleship and training, you know, see what it looks like. The church that we attend, the teaching pastor, he planted, over 20 years ago. So he's still the pastor. And then he gives us opportunities to preach. So that's good and encouraging that, you know, he allows myself and a couple other guys, you know, on a regular basis just to get some repetition. And he sees the need for raising up younger men within the local congregation to lead, because, you know, he realizes he's not going to be here forever. And, you know, when that time comes for him to either, you know, step down, or whenever he goes on to be with the Lord, he's trained up men within the church who can continue carrying the torch.
You know, I think, Eric, that's a big problem today with the church. I know the sect of Quakers that I was raised in growing up, they have done a miserable job training up the next generation to carry the torch and keep the flame burning. When these pastors retire or the Lord carries them home, those churches are going to probably close because they're all 62 and up, and they've not trained anybody to take their place. And the ones that were there interested in being trained or felt led to be trained, they shunned them. They did, like you said, your pastor gives you opportunity to get repetition in the pulpit and gives you the opportunity to share, to bring you up and raise you up to lead. They didn't do that. And it's a sad case, man, because you know, when you grow up somewhere, that place is really dear to your heart. You know, you have a special place for that. And, like I'm sure you do for Bethlehem and Tellico, just as Roman and I do for Poplar Bluff and the church I grew up here in Tellico Plains. And it means something to you. And when you see people neglecting that, that part of the ministry, as men, you know, the Bible says fear is punishment, but a lot of men fear being replaced. A lot of men fear being replaced because men have the need to be needed, to be wanted. And when you think you're of no avail, and you don't have any use left, I guess you would say, you kind of feel like you're just being pushed to the side and you're not needed anymore. And men don't function well with that. So it's vital that we walk in the Spirit. It's vital we walk in the Word to know that, hey, you know, it's our duty, just like it says about our children, to train our children up. It's our duty to train the next generation. We're all brothers and sisters in the kingdom. So when we sow into these young men, we're really training our children. You know, yeah. You know what I'm saying? We're really training them, and we've done a miserable job to this point of doing that. But I will say this about Roman Hamilton. He is one of the guys that I know that is not selfish with his pulpit. When he's got men in the church that have a word or feel led to share, he graciously steps back and says, "Here you go." And we need more men like that in the church and more men like that in the kingdom. I promise you.
Absolutely.
I went on a rant. Sorry.
I don't know how to respond to that, but I agree with you guys. Like, it's important for the next generation of men. I mean, Eric, I'm 40. Paul, you're knocking on 50.
Knock, knock, knocking on 50's door.
Eric's 30. I mean, like, we're all in it. You know what I mean? Like, we've still got many years left in the game. But at the same time, I would like to disciple myself out of a job.
Oh, yeah. Ooh, that's a good one.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's a good one.
Yeah.
You know, like, yeah. We've talked about in the church how our goal is to, you know, yeah, we've got people that are raw and we got people that are, you know, they're young in the faith, but we want to disciple them. And Eric, this is something that I've shared before. In our churches, you know, we hear a lot of people say, pray that somebody be saved today. Pray that somebody be saved. And there's a lot of focus on evangelism. And once somebody comes to faith in Christ, it's almost like you're good now. Right? You're saved and you're good. And so congratulations, go live your life. And, you know, you're once saved, always saved. You don't have to do anything else. Jesus loves you. And so, but that's not what I agree that once we place our faith in Christ, we are sealed. Hallelujah. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But the end goal is not salvation. That's just the beginning.
Yeah.
The end goal is discipleship and a life pleasing unto the Lord where we bear spiritual fruit and spiritual reproduction. Like where we take what Christ has given us and sow it into somebody else so that someone else may come to faith in Christ. And, you know, we can, you know, let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father, which is in heaven. And Eric, I think it's important for, like you said, men to take their place in the church, in the home, in society, because God has prescribed us a method for biblical manhood.
Yes.
And currently, manhood is actually under attack right now.
It's at an all-time low, if you want to be honest about it.
Masculinity is under attack right now. And I went into the faculty lounge the other day, and some of the people in there were talking about some stuff, and I said, I guess it's just white privilege, you know. I mean, you listen, when I grew up living in a home where mom and dad were still together, mm-hmm. still married, that was normal to me.
Yeah.
But you know what? Yeah. That's viewed as privilege now.
Yeah.
Or when you grow up in a, you know, a home where, you know, like I said, my mom stayed home. Dad went out and worked, but I didn't know that I came from a place of privilege. That was just normal for me. But, you know, what does it mean to be a man in society, Eric? And you've kind of talked, like you said, posed this topic of biblical manhood. Give us your thoughts on that, and let's see where this goes.
Yeah, so I think, and if you've been to a men's conference at Snowbird Again, you've probably heard this definition, and it's something I first heard there, and I've just kind of held on to, but it's from a guy named Doug Wilson. Some of y'all might be familiar with him, pastor in Moscow, Idaho. But he says, he defines biblical masculinity as the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. So what does that mean? Well, I think number one, again, as we talked about manhood and how it is broken right now. So what do we need to do? We need to go back to the beginning and what God created man for. Mm. You know, a lot of people think that work and things were, you know, things of that nature because of sin, but really God put Adam in the garden to work and to keep it. So he gave him a responsibility. He gave him a mission to work and to keep the garden. And so I think, you know, so if we break down the definition there, so glad, so being glad, so, you know, embracing responsibility gladly, not begrudgingly, I think is one thing as men of God that we ought to look at. And the assumption, so assuming, like you're initiating a response, you're not being passive or you're not reactive or anything like that, but you're living on purpose, you're living on mission. Sacrificial. So I think one of the things that, you know, men right now today can just be very selfish men. And this can be even just from the way that we pursue relationships and, you know, hey, if you love me, you'll do X, Y, and Z with me. And men being just selfish in their pursuit of, you know, women or whatever it is, and not seeking purity in their thoughts and in their relationships, you know. And a lot of this, we live in a postmodern world where there is no truth. You know, the world, you know, there's no truth. So your truth is your truth. My truth is my mm-hmm. truth. And I live my subjective. Life how you want to. And so, you know, so that's just the way the world is. Well, that's, you know, we love each other. So, you know, we have sex outside of marriage. But if you tell somebody, hey, God has designed sex to be done in a biblical marriage, one man, one woman, and you should pursue purity in your body and your thoughts before marriage. Well, that just doesn't really exist anymore. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, yeah. We shack up and, you know, all that. And so, you know, being men who will sacrifice their time, their thoughts and their relationships is what God has called us to do and to embrace responsibility. Again, you know, it wasn't just, I think a lot of times we can as men physically embrace responsibility and providing for our families, you know, going out to work, because you know, every man, I don't really know of many men who just, you know, just prefer to sit on the couch all day. Men want to work. They want to provide, but it's those other areas, I think, where, you know, spiritually, are we embracing the responsibility to spiritually lead our families and to lead, you know, our kids? I never really, you know, as far as, I guess once you have kids, it just really resonates a little even more with you, with yourself, you know, because I can think of when we had our first kid, and then you just think, oh man, well, we've got a responsibility here to invest, to teach them the ways of the Lord, to teach them the Bible, to teach them, you know, what it means to live as Christians and as believers in a postmodern world where people don't believe in any truth. Mm. And so I think, again, that's God's design for manhood and for men. And it's not just for men. I mean, it's also women have these pursuits as well, but I'm just speaking as from a man, you know, and what God is specifically, I feel like there's a special calling on men to be those leaders.
Well, and there's an order to it, Eric. Yeah. And when things get out of order, when things get out of balance, that's where the breakdown happens. Paul and I, we had we'd done a podcast several episodes ago with Nick Farrell. You remember Nick?
Big Nick. Yep.
And through that episode, Nick talked about a man who fulfills God's purpose will be a priest, provider, and protector to his family.
Yes.
You agree with that, Eric?
Yes, sir.
But a man separated from God, this is what I come up with. He'll become a punk, a predator, and a pansy.
Oh, the triple P, amen. Baby. A punk, predator, and a pansy.
You remember that, right?
Let's go. Yes, sir.
And we see a lot of men that are not fulfilling the role in the home, and things are eroding and things are crumbling. And I mean, Eric, we're living in a society now where it's like, what even is a man?
Well, I mean,
who defines what a man is?
Yeah,
it's crazy. I can't believe that.
Yeah, it's well, he said it best when he first started. He was talking about being a firefighter. Houses burn way faster today than they did 40 and 50 years ago. You look back at men 40 and 50 years. I'll be honest with you guys. I'm almost 50. And I feel like I'm the last of the breed. I really do, because the way I view things, the way I see things, is nowhere near the way things are saw or viewed today. You know, I came from the roughneck. You know, if you talk back, you got backhanded. Mm-hmm. You know, they beat you to the house with a belt. You know, it was way different than nowadays. But here's the thing about it. This is why it's so vital to turn to Jesus and to follow the Lord. Because if you look at our society today as a whole, worldwide, the agenda of the modern world, the NWO or whatever you want to say, the conspiracy theory or whatever, the agenda is to destroy manhood to where they won't fight back. To where they won't fight back. Now, listen, I'm going to get crazy here and go on a different little swing, and we don't have to go there, but I just want to tell you some things that I've studied out that I'm looking into and see.
Go for it.
Because this turning men into women is rampant right now, man. You see masculine, like football players that are going to go high in the draft now, that are big burly guys. They're at basketball games on TV with pink fingernails and pink phone cases, man. And they're 6'8", 6'9", big old monster dudes. And they got their fingernails painted pink. I was in South Carolina at my son's lacrosse game 2 weekends ago, and I went through the drive-thru at the cookout, and this big old boy come, and he had almost 3 or 4 inch long neon green fingernails and handed me my sweet tea. And I'm like, are you kidding me? It's insanity. But here's the thing about it. They're pushing this agenda so much of feminism and making men weak. Like, here's the thing. They are putting things in all our ingredients in our clothing to kill testosterone, guys. Like in the toothpaste, there's stuff that kills testosterone. In the polyester, if you're exposed to polyester too much, it kills testosterone. The fluoride they put in the water, all these things take away the manhood internally in the way your chemistry, your body works, it pulls it out. It destroys it. It makes you more feminine. People may think I'm crazy, but study up on it. And it's crazy. It's everything that we use every day of our lives. And it's like when you become born again and you're living for Jesus, but you never open your word, it's a slow fade. It's such a slow fade that you sometimes don't even realize it until it's too late. And it's the same thing with this in the natural and in the physical. These things that we're exposed to, these things that they're putting us through, it's a slow fade till 40 years later, Eric, we wake up and like, what's going on? These guys aren't guys. I still remember that conference 10 years ago where they preached about David's mighty men, you know, and the one guy, he was so weary and he fought, but his hand stayed affixed to the sword. And then Shama stood in front of his pea patch and said, by God, you're not getting it today. You know, this is what feeds my family. And you think about the guy that was affixed to the sword, his hand affixed to the sword. He was so weary, but he stood for what was right. He stood and protected. And the same thing with the lentil patch. This was what was going to sustain his people. It was what was going to sustain his family. And he stood and protected it. And let me tell you something. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is the only thing that is going to sustain our society. It's the only thing that's going to sustain our families. And we have to protect it as men at all costs. And we got to rise up and say, hey, enough's enough, by God. We're going to set our face like a flint, like Isaiah 57 says. We've had enough. And we're going to stand. And we're going to quit going to the estrogen. And we're going to build up our testosterone here.
You might need a timeout.
Oh, God. Hallelujah.
Go ahead, Eric.
No, amen. I believe every bit of that. And I believe the culture knows that if we can get young boys, if we can get boys at a young age and begin to manipulate, begin to get them to question their manhood and who God has created them to be, then they can control the culture because they know that men are. And again, this is if a hardcore feminist listens to this, she's going to completely disagree with everything. But men are the backbone of the culture. You take the men away, you emasculate the men, then you can control the culture. And you see that if you read in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, where you got Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. These young boys who are carried off into Babylon, these men are, they get renamed, they're emasculated, and then they're put into this pagan culture, and they're trying to basically brainwash them. But what do Daniel and those three boys do? They resolve in their spirit not to bow down to the pagan gods of Babylon.
Eric, let me tag on to that real quick, because I've preached that sermon many times out of Daniel, especially chapter 1. They offered those boys meat from the king's table, and you know it had to be some good eating. But the Bible says they purposed in their heart to only eat water and pulse, or like a vegetable mix. And they told us, like, whoever's fairer here, you know, from eating the meat and the protein and the carbs, you know how hard that would have been to turn that down and to go eat, drink water and just eat vegetables. I mean, that would have been such a hard decision right there, but you know what? God gave them favor.
Wow.
And just by eating the vegetables and drinking the water, they were stronger and had fairer complexion and they were blessed of the Lord. But, Eric, I hadn't thought about the way that you said that and the way that you phrased it. They were captive in a foreign land, and their names were changed. They tried to steal and take their identity from them. You know, most likely emasculated. All this stuff makes sense. And they were the minority.
Wow.
And man, they were not afraid of the king's decree. They were not afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, a lot of times, you know, we want God to intervene in our problems so that it's a favorable outcome for us. Mm-hmm. But they said, we know our God's able to deliver us. But even if he don't, we're still not going to bow.
That's it.
Man, what bold faith. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but you go ahead.
No, I just think that, you know, because I think as older, the older you get, and if, you know, if you're walking with the Lord, the more confident you are, the more. So I think, you know, again, the culture, they want to saturate young boys. You know, I don't know all the facts on this, but there's even some talks of, you know, there's certain schools in like California where they are requiring, like, parents have no options to opt their kids out of all the LGBTQ type training that they're teach. So they're even begin to introduce this in the school system of, you know, young boys can transition into women and, you know, you can change your gender and your identity there. And so I just think that, it's so crucial there. What Paul was saying, as far as why it's so crucial for to turn to the Lord, there's a little small book. I haven't read it. I listened to another, there was another podcast, another guy who was talking about, a book by J.C. Ryle. It's called Lessons for Young Men. And he talks about the importance of young men turning to the Lord, because you have people who say, well, I'll wait till I get older to do that. Well, the problem is once you get older, you are set in your ways. You know, you've developed the pattern. And so it's unwise to say, well, I'm just going to sow wild oats, you know, now. And then when I get older, I'll turn to the Lord, when you might not have that opportunity. So it's so, you know, for me, I've got two boys, you know, I want to see them turn to the Lord at a young age, because I know the mistakes that I've made. I know the things that are out in the world that's trying to grab their attention. You know, we talk a lot about, you know, the kingdom of light. There's also a kingdom of darkness that is just as much fighting for our kids and our families. And unless we are rooted in the Word and pushing back against that, then the culture and the society is going to, you know, take our kids away. They're going to, you know, manipulate and bring them along into their ideologies, you know? So turning to the Lord at a young age, is so important, you know, because again, I work with a lot of guys, you know, they're older in their life and, you know, they've developed habits and they've developed routines, and it's hard to turn people away from, you know, apart from the work of the Spirit, there's no turning them, you know.
Eric, you brought up a good point about serving the Lord while you were young. Paul, I got a question for you real quick. How old do you think Jesus was whenever he was, like, you know, in his earthly ministry? Like, how old was Jesus?
Well, they said it started when he was 30, but he was 12 teaching in the temple, you know, so his whole life.
Yeah, that was not a loaded question right there. I'm glad that you studied up, praise the Lord. But Jesus was about 30. Eric, some people think Jesus was 40 or 50, that he was an old man. No, Jesus was, Eric, he's probably about your age, you know. How old were his disciples? That's another big question. Mm. How old were his disciples? Eric, you were talking about elder leadership and elder servanthood. Like, who are, and the Bible talks about, you know, ordaining elders and people in the church. And so some folks think, well, how old was Jesus' disciples? Oh, they must have been 40 or 50 years old.
No.
They were not. And if we can actually kind of get an idea on how old these men who followed Jesus, and in the book of Acts, they're called the men who turned the world upside down.
Yep.
If you look in Matthew chapter number 17, when Jesus and his disciples go to Capernaum, there's a time where they have to pay like a temple tax. And it's Jesus, Peter, and his other followers. And this is a time whenever they're like, you know, they didn't really, I guess, carry around the money for this sort of thing. And they didn't really have the money to pay it. And so they was asking Jesus, they're like, you know, why are you not paying this tax? Are you, you know, are you above paying the tax? And Jesus was basically saying, like, the king doesn't pay taxes. He's not obligated to pay the taxes. And they were trying to understand what they meant. Basically, Jesus is over the temple, so he doesn't really have to pay the temple tax.
Right.
But anyway, just to pacify them, he tells Peter, he says, you go to the sea and cast your hook in there and there'll be a fish. It'll give us the right amount. And but it says that Peter and Jesus paid the tax. Now, if you look in the book of Exodus, it talks about this temple tax. And it says everybody who's over the age of 20 mm-hmm. had to pay.
Yep.
Well, it just mentions Peter and Jesus. We know Jesus was over 30.
Yep.
It's most likely Peter was married, so it's likely to assume that he was, you know, at least over 20. But it doesn't mention the other disciples. And there's this fascinating theory about how old were Jesus' disciples when they were following him. Eric, they were probably young men, under 20, right? And I have tried to encourage, this is what I taught on Wednesday night, Paul. Our young men in the church, where society says, you know, you go out and you sow your wild oats and you wait to serve the Lord, you know, wait till you're 30, wait till you're 40. Go ahead and just wait till you're 50. No, go ahead and start serving the Lord now. Yeah. Build your life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Start praying for a virtuous woman of God, for God to send somebody into your life that he has planned for you. You don't be going out and sowing your wild oats and living this riotous, crazy life. And then come to God, you know, when you're 25, 30 years old. Like, time is precious and time is valuable. Start serving the Lord now. Titus, in the book of Titus, Paul told him, he said, exhort those young men to begin serving the Lord. I mean, it's important for young men to rise up, Eric. And, you know, it's time to put away the boy and become the man that God has called you to be.
Yeah, amen.
That's right. And I was in a conversation with a younger guy not too long ago, and he's in and out of relationships with other people. And he made the comment. He said, well, I said, man, you got to stop doing that. You know, you're just sowing just bad seed, and you're bringing baggage into other relationships. And he made the comment of, well, they just don't make them like they used to anymore. And I said, well, they don't make men like they used to anymore. I was like, you need to stop looking for all, you know, different women that you can hook up with and be with. You need to get your heart and mind right with the Lord. And then out of that, pursue relationships. Out of that, pursue, you know, Paul says to Timothy, you know, so excuse me, one thing I had written down is biblical masculinity is defined by what a man fights for. So in our world, we like to think that manhood is, well, manhood, I'm a man because I do this, or, you know, I've been with this many women and I've had this many relationships and stuff. Like, that's not true manhood. Like, there's nothing to be proud about that.
Hold that thought right there, Eric. You know, some guys will think I'm a man based on how many beers I can chug. I never got into chugging beers, but I can remember. Have you ever tried to chug a Coke?
That'd be rough.
Yeah.
I mean,
that'd be tough.
Guys are all the time doing stupid stuff to, like, prove how tough they are, how masculine you are. And there's all these videos online that say, this is why women live longer than men. Because men will be the ones who say, you know what? I'm going to jump off the roof of the house into the swimming pool.
Yeah.
Men do stupid stuff. Keep going. I didn't mean to break your train of thought there.
No, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, he tells, you know, speaking to a young man, telling him to flee youthful passions, to flee, you know, sexual immorality, and to pursue righteousness.
There you go.
Pursue godliness. Pursue faith and love, steadfastness and gentleness. Like, those are the things, you know, I think, and maybe we've failed, or, you know, maybe that's the whole reason we're having this conversation. Like, you're saying, and Paul, you're talking about younger guys in the church, you know, giving these guys, hey, pursue these things, pursue after them. You know, I know very few men who just don't want to be challenged. You know, you go to any man on the street and say, hey, I challenge you to do this. And he's probably going to, any man is going to want to do whatever you challenge him to, you know? Mm-hmm. So we're built to be challenged. That's what, you know, that's what the Lord has wired us. So for young men, and you know, again, for me, I think about my two young boys that I have. I want to challenge them. Hey, don't pursue the things of the world, but pursue life and pursue godliness, pursue righteousness, love. You know, that's very countercultural. And being men of God is very countercultural. And so, you know, I think that's the challenge set before us, you know.
Speaking of pursuing after godliness, Eric, this is something that I wanted to say. Do you remember, like, back in the day, they used to do these fundraisers in the gymnasium? I don't remember what it was called, but they would basically have guys in the community dress up like women.
Oh, I couldn't believe it.
Yes.
Do you remember that?
Yes.
It was fun. It was fun, you know, and you'd have the guys and they would dress up and they made a big to-do about it. And I don't know how many men participated in that. And Eric, one year they asked me to do it. I said, I ain't doing it. Well, why not? I said, well, the Bible says that a man shouldn't even wear women's clothing. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse number 5. It says that the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garments, for all that do are they sow abomination unto the Lord thy God.
Easy now.
Eric, I would tell anybody, why aren't you doing it, Rome? They want you to do it. And I'm like, man, I ain't doing it. I don't feel like that's right. You know, putting a man up there and doing that sort of thing. And now you look at it, and I bet every one of those guys just are regretting that decision.
Oh yeah, I guarantee it.
Because
I was blown away when
I knew some even well-respected men that you look at now, and man, there's evidence of them dressing up like that. And I mean, dressing in drag used to be funny, but now we find now in our sight, we were like, oh my gosh, there's a perversion that's happening right here. And it's just extremely confusing in our culture. Like, men of God should not dabble in the things of the world. We should be set apart. The Bible says, come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing. Be ye a separate people, saith the Lord. I mean, there should be something different about men of God set apart for the work of the Lord.
Yeah.
And the Bible also says, cast not your pearls before the swine. Like, we got to know who we are in Christ, and we got to know who God has called us to be, and stop giving the things of God unto the world. You want to say something, Paul?
Excuse me. I've just been talking to a guy the last several weeks, and with everything that's going on, the biggest thing out of his mouth lately is, man, my spirit is so grieved. My spirit is so grieved. And he's made this statement to me the last two times we've been on the phone. He said, evil abounds where godly men do nothing. Evil abounds where, and most people say evil abounds where good men do nothing. But he said, hey, man, evil abounds where godly men do nothing. He said, because right now, most godly men aren't saying a word. They're just sitting idle and letting it go by. But like you said, you don't want to hurt your friend's feelings. You don't want to do this. But here's the thing. If we keep lowering the bar by being silent, we are going to be totally overran. Now, I know in the end, God wins, Jesus wins, we get the victory. But here's the thing about it. If we continue to stay silent and more people are overrun and overrun, we're losing people to the enemy that we could be winning to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But by remaining silent. So,
Paul, the reason that I was silent, you know, like, and wasn't publicly saying, this is not right.
Yeah.
Maybe I was afraid of persecution.
Maybe. I mean,
maybe I was afraid, Eric, of having to suffer. We can't hide and be afraid.
No.
You know, I mean, we got to stand up for what's right. And if it means coming under attack, then man, may we have boldness and courage to stand up for what's right, to fight for our kids. to fight for our families. I mean, I'm not slaying any giants right now. There's no giants walking the world. And our the weapons of our warfare, Eric, are not carnal, but they're spiritual.
It's funny because I listen to Jensen Franklin every night before I go to sleep. And last night, it was funny that this was last night because we were doing this episode this morning. He said, Jensen says, I'm not a burly guy. He said, I'm not a go down and, you know, like grab a tree and cut a tree down type of guy. He's more of an office type dude, Jensen is. And he said, my son was playing football. And he said, some coach on the other team or something grabbed him and shook him by his pads. And he said, I flipped out. He was preaching on this about manhood and being a godly man. He said, I jumped the fence and ran over and said, hold up, you don't touch my... He said, I was fixing to plow the guy, and I'm not that guy. And said, just so happened a member of my church was on that sideline and said, hold on, pastor, wait a minute, you know? He said, but he said, you've got to be willing to protect what God has given you at all cost. He said, if I would have beat the snot on him, I probably would have blown my reputation, you know, of being a pastor. But at the same time, that's my son that God's given me, and he was in danger. I've got to protect him by being, I've got to be a man and protect that. Just the same way as Shama did the lentil patch. You, those moments in life, you've got to stand up. You've got to protect. You've got to not be ashamed, as Isaiah 50 says, and open your mouth. And the thing about it is this, Jesus, if you want to know how to be a man, study the life of Jesus. He was the epitome of a man. He loved beyond love. He protected beyond protection. You know, when something was wrong in the temple, when they were making a mockery of the temple and making it a place of money exchange and profitability, he turned the tables over and said, hey, hold up, wait a minute. He didn't go in there punching people in the mouth, but he stood for what was right. You know, he stood for what was right. And here's the thing about it. You were talking about training up your replacement and discipling these young men. His whole ministry was discipling young men to take his place on this earth because he knew he wasn't going to be here. He knew he wasn't going to stay here. He knew he had a job to do to redeem us unto himself. So he was training these guys to take his place. And they saw him praying. They saw him seeking the Lord. They saw him getting alone. They saw him helping others, healing others. They saw all these things that a man is supposed to do, a godly man. And they took what they saw him do, and they continued. They said it overturned the world upside down, like you said. They did all these things that he taught them to do, and to the point to where they died miserable deaths. You know, they could have said, hey, no, I don't know who he is, or forsook him once he went away. I don't know who he is. But they knew and saw what he did and believed in who he was so much. The example that he left was such an impact on them that they chose to die the way they chose to die because they believed in who he was and what he said. And that's the question to you and I, Ben, today. Do we believe in who he is and what he says enough to take up the sword in a weary hand, and enough to stand in the provision of our people, of our family, and of our society to do whatever it takes to say, hey, listen, we believe in who he is. What you're doing is wrong. This ain't right. And open up the Word of God to Deuteronomy and read the rules and regulations, to open up the Word of God in the New Testament and say, hey, this is how a man should act. This is how you should be. Like, listen to this scripture right here in 1 Corinthians 16 to 13, it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. This is Paul talking. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Mm-hmm. Hey, it don't say be weak and be, if love is weak, love lets everything go. It says, be strong and let everything you do in love. If I'm doing you wrong, you're not going to come weak and say, hey man, blah, blah, blah. You're going to come, hey Paul, I'm as your pastor, as your friend, and as your brother, you need to clean this up. You're not going to come to me weak and bashful and timid. You're going to come to me with love, and that love is power. That love is strength. Mm. That love is masculinity. That love is correction. That love is truth. And we've got so far away from that in our society today, and we are being steamrolled by this this agenda, man, that God is saying, hey, it's time to rise up, gentlemen. It's time to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and refuse to bow.
Our culture's saying just be quiet, blend in, don't ruffle any feathers when God is calling us to rise up.
Yes. Amen.
I'm going to leave you guys with these closing thoughts, and then Eric will hear from you, and then Paul usually gives us some closing words. But every man needs a Paul. I mean, Paul Chapman, obviously.
I don't know about that.
The Paul represents like a spiritual mentor, right? Somebody that you can go to, somebody who's going to sow into you. So every man needs a Paul. Every man needs a Barnabas. Somebody who's like, I guess you would say you're equal. Somebody, a fellow laborer. Somebody who can encourage you, right? Somebody that you can go to and talk to, and they're with you in the grind. They're with you in life. So every man needs a Paul, every man needs a Barnabas, and every man needs a Timothy. Somebody that's younger than you, that you can sow into, that you can mentor and instruct. And I think that that's really important in all of our lives. And so if you're listening out there and you're a man, I hope you can think about who your Paul is, somebody that mentors you. And if you don't have that guy, pray that the Lord would allow you to cross paths with somebody, that God would allow you to get yoked up with somebody, or a Barnabas, somebody that's equal with you, or a Timothy, somebody that you can sow into. And I think it's important for all of us to sow into someone that's of the next generation. And Eric, I don't believe that this is the end all be all podcast on biblical masculinity. Man, I believe that we just getting started, tip of the iceberg type stuff. And so if this topic is of interest to you, there's a lot of books, there's a lot of resources, there's a lot of meat still left on the bone. And I want to encourage you, as a man of God, stay in the battle. Press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Be bold, be courageous, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Eric, give us some closing thoughts here, and then we'll hear from Mr. Nationwide.
Yeah, you talked about some books. I would just point, there are two books I've read recently on this. One book is called It's Good to Be a Man by Michael Foster. It's a really good book. It really tackles a lot of this same things that we talked about, but he really goes into some deeper things there as well. And then another book by Doug Wilson, it's called Future Men, Raising Boys to Fight Giants. So that book is really targeted towards men who are raising up young, who have sons. So raising them up and just really walks through God's call for men and what God's called them to be. Like you said, I mean, you could go in so many different directions with this. I think I've got a long ways to go. I have by no means mastered this, but I think as I continue to walk with the Lord, you know, I make mistakes every day, but just know that there's grace and there's forgiveness. You know, if you fail, man, don't beat yourself up. Get back up. Continue to pursue the Lord. Mm. You know, fight for godliness. Fight for those things that God called us to be. I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with guys like Jocko Willink, Joe Rogan. These guys are, as far as I know, they're not believers, but men gravitate towards them. If you listen to their podcast, they got podcasts, 3-hour-long podcasts.
So, David Goggins.
Another book that is really good that is by Jocko Willink is Extreme Ownership. This guy's a Navy SEAL guy, but men gravitate towards these guys because they are challenging men to hard things, call them to be disciplined, they call them to stand up and not be weak and passive. They're not doing this from a biblical or Christian worldview. But they are biblical and Christian principles that are built in all these things. You know, discipline. God values discipline. He values hard work. So, a lot of times the perception is that if you're a Christian man where you're just weak and you're passive and you're just soft, when, as Paul said a minute ago, we don't see that in the life and ministry of Jesus. We see where he's flipping tables and he is calling out the things that need to be corrected. You know, they're turning the house of prayer into a marketplace. And he says, that's not what this is meant to be. So, again, just obviously we're not just going out and just causing trouble or looking for trouble, but standing up for the things that we need to stand up for, fighting for the things that we need to fight for our marriages, fight for our families, and fight for those things that the world is pushing hard against. Just like I said, man, I'm really passionate about this. I want to be this type of man that God's called me to be. I want to raise up boys that embrace this, and whenever I'm dead and gone, or continue to carry the torch, because you can cause a whole family to abandon the faith in one generation just by not valuing these things. If I don't embrace these things and teach them to my kids, then they're going to grow up and they're not going to pursue this, because it's not our natural desire that we're gravitating towards. It's not. We got to fight for these things. Yeah. And my boys are going to have to fight for this. And just within the short time that I've been alive and seeing where our culture is going, you know, who knows what it's going to look like when they're 20 and 30 and 40. So anyways, that would just challenge us to just every day, man, pursue the Lord, hands to the plow. You know, you may not do anything spectacular today or tomorrow, but just those day by day being faithful will span over a lifetime of faithfulness to the Lord.
Amen.
Well, Eric, we're super proud of you, man. We're thankful for your ministry, for your stand, and look forward to getting to see you again, hopefully sometime soon. Mr. Nationwide, won't you close us out?
You know, the thing about that, Eric, that you're saying there, the Bible says that when we do those things, that generations down the line will be blessed because of the choices that you made, because of the seed that you sown into your children, and they will... It's a blessing that continues on for generation after generation after generation. And I really feel like, and I was a little timid to say this earlier, but I'm going to say it now since we called each other out on being timid. I really feel like generations before us have dropped the ball. The men in the generations before us in a godly aspect have dropped the ball. And here's the thing about it, and I'm just going to be transparent before we get off the air today. I know my dad loved Jesus, and I know my dad sought after him, but my dad didn't teach me well. We never talked about it. Therefore, with my oldest son, I don't hardly talk to him. I'm just being honest. I don't talk to him much because I never really knew what it was like for my dad to talk to me. I knew he loved me. I know you love Jesus. I saw him study the word, but we never even talked. But we've got to talk, because if we remain silent, that's how we get overrun.
That's right, Paul.
We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And our testimony, when we share it, ain't just about how we got born again. Our testimony is our everyday life and discipling people. That's part of our testimony, and that's how we overcome. I want to share this with you. It's been such a good episode. So good to see you, son. I remember that weekend 10 years ago. And I remember seeing the Lord dearly deal with you, you know, and it's awesome to see the fruit, a decade later, man, that God's still working on you. He's still changing you. He's still molding you. He's making you into a leader, into a pillar of the faith, man. It's amazing. I talk about you often because I, believe it or not, I work out every other day with Preston Russell.
Oh, wow.
We go to the gym together, man. The Lord's really dealing with Preston, and we talk about the Bible often. You know, he's really digging in and sharing the word with his children, and it's awesome to see. So I want to leave with this. Isaiah 57, I already quoted the end of this, but I want to read the whole scripture. This is for you, men, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Hallelujah.
What a blessing. I want to encourage all of our listeners out there, continue to get stronger every day, leaner, sharper, wiser, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Eric, thank you again for coming on the show. If you've enjoyed this episode on Biblical Manhood, be sure to check us out on Facebook at Truth Revival 37385. For Eric Croft and Paul Chapman, I'm Roman Hamilton. We're out of here.